In the year 2010, we sent out 127,000 missionaries around the world. And that's by far more than any other country. But if you rank the number of missionaries that are sent out based on the size of the Christian population, the number of people who are committed followers of Christ, the statistics are very different. You will never guess the country that sends out, or I guess the land, because it's not technically a country, that sends out the highest proportion of missionaries per capita of believers. It is Palestine, of all places. 3,400 missionaries per million Christian believers, by far the most. Secondly, after that is Ireland and Malta and Samoa. And if you know about these things, you know that South Korea is a very highly Christian country. Well, they come out number five. Palestine sends out 3,400 missionaries. South Korea sends out 1,000 per million church members. And we haven't gotten to us yet. Now, the sheer size and scope of our country makes it a little bit difficult with these comparisons, but we send out only 614 missionaries per million believers. Well, that may or may not mean anything to you, but I just think that's interesting. The reverse side of that is the country that receives the most missionaries. Anybody have a guess as to which country might receive the most missionaries in the world? Well, India receives about 8,000. Chile receives about 8,500. Argentina about 10,000. You know, three countries that I don't think of as receiving missionaries, Britain, France, and South Africa, each receive about 10,000. We're going to skip down and to the country that receives the most missionaries from around the world is also us. 32,400 missionaries from around the world came to the United States in 2009. Why are so many countries sending missionaries here? You know, we have this idea of us having been a Christian country and all of the things that go with that. And obviously per capita that all changes, but just in terms of sheer numbers, why? Well, Pastor James MacDonald was speaking about this, and he said, of the 250,000 Protestant churches in America, just considering Protestant churches, only 50,000 are not stagnant. In other words, 200,000 are either stagnant with either no growth or declining. 80% of the congregations in the United States of America are either flat or dying. 4,000 churches close their doors every single year. 3,500 people stop going to church every day. That's a staggering statistic. There, 100 years ago, had twice as many churches as they do now. And since 1950, there are a third fewer churches now than there were then. And the generation, commonly called millennials, has been publicly identified as maybe spiritual, but the least Christian in history, as far as their own attitudes toward the Bible, towards the church, towards Jesus. Why do I spend time on that? Because it reveals a truth to us. There are tremendous challenges facing what we call the church, and not just the church as an umbrella, but churches, individual congregations. Because it's not the big thing called church that people are leaving, it's individual fellowships that people are leaving in droves. But you're here, and I believe that you're here for a reason. And I'm here. I'm here because after 30-plus years in pastoral ministry, I still believe in this thing we call church. I believe in the church. I believe in the people of God, the body of Christ. I believe in the fellowship of those united in the Holy Spirit. I believe in those who are saved together through the grace of God and the blood of Christ. I believe in the church. I believe in what God has done in sending the church to the world. I believe in the church. And that's why I come Sunday after Sunday. That is why I engage in what I believe God has asked me to engage in. And as we resume our fall schedule, this is sort of like a year beginning Sunday for us. We have two. We have obviously in January, but for us the program cycle runs from fall, falls is the school year. And I thought that as we come back together again, this was something that I wanted to reflect on and I wanted to remember because, you know, pastors get tired too. You know, doing the same thing, you know, week after week, and you just need to be reinvigorated. And sometimes what you need to do is remember why. What is this about? Why has God planted us here? Why has God given to me this specific job? And what are the implications for all of us together? Because as best as I can make it, this isn't just about me. This is about us as we know and serve the Lord. For that purpose, I want to turn to the book of Ephesians. If there's any single book in the Bible that's about the church, it is this little letter to Ephesians. It is six chapters. Paul has written it around 60 AD or so. He finds himself in Roman custody. It's the time at the end of the book of Acts where he is taken to Rome under house arrest. During this season, he writes Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon, and then Philippians, the last letter in the little four cycle. Ephesians was probably not written only to the church at Ephesus, which was a church that he had planted, this little community on the west coast of Asia Minor, for long, long ago abandoned. The river that gave it its prosperity has long silted over, and so it's basically a ruin, but if you were to travel there, it would be a beautiful place to see all of the ancient structures. But most likely, this was a letter that was designed to go there and travel around to churches in the area. The reason I say that is because there aren't any personal greetings. There isn't anything specific about Ephesus. All of his other letters refer specifically to something in each community, and this one does not. And it is a very focused letter about what it means to become the people of God, to be a person of God. Where I used to be before that, where you used to be before that, what the Lord has done to bring us together, what the Lord has in mind for us, and what we should be doing between now and then. That is all that Paul writes in Ephesians. Well, let's pray, and then we're going to turn to the Word. Father, thank you that words written 2,000 years ago have life. The words that Paul wrote for us are still your word, and you still have more truth to reveal to us and to communicate to us as we study and as we learn. The closer we live by your word, the healthier we are. The further we wander away, the more peril we enter. And so today we ask, Lord, would you speak to our hearts? Help us to know what you have for us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I believe in the church. I believe in the church as people who are called out from the world into a relationship with Jesus Christ and walk together. Ephesians 4:1. Paul writes, I, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you, I entreat you, I beseech you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now, admittedly, we're jumping in right in the middle, and you might say we're jumping in the deep water, and that is probably true. But in terms of thinking about what this thing is that I am a part of, that you are a part of, that we seek to be, there are a lot of ideas and attitudes about church around the world, and some of them are not very favorable. Some of them are right on the mark, and some of the ones that are right on the mark aren't necessarily favorable either. But in this thing that the Bible calls church, that you and I are a part of, God has a plan. And that plan begins for every individual when you hear Jesus' invitation, his call. When Jesus began his ministry, what did he do? He called disciples and he invited them to follow him. He invited them to walk with him, to journey where he was journeying, to see what he was doing, to listen to what he was teaching. He invited them to become his disciples, his students, people that would be instructed by him in all manner of life, not just in formal teaching, but as people like to say these days, life on life, spending time with him. Follow me. Follow me with the hope that as you see who I am, as you listen to my words, you will believe me. You will believe me when I tell you that I am the Son of God. You will believe me when I tell you that I'm going to the cross to give my life for you. You will believe me when I tell you that when you follow me, you're going to have eternal life, not just life now, but life in heaven with God forever and ever. You will believe me and you will follow me. And to the people that Paul was writing, he's writing to those who he wants to live worthy of the calling they have received. The church is first and foremost a people who are called. Called to come out of the world, not physically, but relationally, spiritually, and lifestyle and habits. Called to enter a relationship with Jesus, a daily walk where we follow him. The word calling is an interesting word. The word calling is at the base of a word ekklesia. And if you know anything about churchy language, ekklesia sounds like a very formal, high church word, ecclesiastical. Ekklesia is simply the company of those who are called out. It wasn't originally a religious word. It's not a religious body. It's not a church congregation per se. It's an assembly. It would be all of those people who are called out for a particular purpose. They come and they meet together. And you, if you have given your life to Christ, have become a part of that community. Jesus called you to follow him. And so what that tells us is something very important about our understanding of church. I believe in the church because we are the church. Not this building. As congregationalists, that should be part of our spiritual DNA, because congregationalists in history did not use the word church, they used the word meeting house, because the meeting house was where the church met. Go figure, that's pretty simple, huh? You know, this would be the meeting house, not the church, because the church, us, meets here. This is not the church, you are the church. And so everything that I'm going to be saying about the church is not designed to pertain to this building and to programs and activities and the formal ministry. Everything that I'm saying I want to apply to us as the people, the assembly, the congregation. I believe in the church because we are the church. The church is a people. It is not a physical place. The church is a flock, the flock of God, not the fold that contains it. The church is a believer's assembly, not a building on a corner. Grand Gothic cathedrals, small wooden framed buildings are not the church. They may be containers, they may be places where the church gathers, but they are not the church. I believe in the group of people who have been called by Jesus to follow Jesus. And that's my primary responsibility as a pastor. My primary responsibility as a pastor is to be one who continually holds out to you the call, the invitation to receive Christ as your Savior, to follow him as your Lord, to serve him with your life. And the best thing that I can ever hear from you or from someone else is that you helped me come to know Christ. You know, joining this group is an important thing, but I'm not so concerned about your activity level or all of the offices or the formalities of institutional life. The most important thing that I have to bring to you is Jesus' call. It's not my call. I've just been entrusted with it. It's not my invitation to follow. Jesus says, follow me, believe me, love me, serve me, go out for me. Those are his words, and I simply have the high privilege of delivering them to you, that we would be the community of people who are characterized by that. A couple of years ago, we had an anniversary party where you honored us for 25 years here. And the most important thing that I heard was people who said, you found Jesus here. And, you know, you've come from so many different places. You know, some of you have come from places where you've been going to church from before you were born, just like me. You know, I've been going to church for 58 plus years, and some of you did also. Some of you coming in this place was the first time as an adult that you entered a place to learn about who Jesus was. But for you to be able to say, I found Jesus here. That's why we're here. That's at the heart of what I seek to do. That if you enter this room and you have not yet given your life to Christ, I don't want you to leave this place without having ultimately done that. But if you have come and you've already given your life to Christ, that you leave here strengthened and built up and growing, and that's where we're going to be going in just a moment. You have been called because I invite you, I call you, I place before you Jesus is the Lord who loved to be your Savior. If you would receive him and if you would follow him, that is who we are. And that is where Jesus' life dwells, and I believe in all that we do toward that end. As people who are called, one of the great things that takes place is that I believe in church, because in church, something brand new comes to life. In verse 2, after Paul writes about the calling that you have received, he talks about the transformation in life. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort, verse 3, to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The call to follow Jesus in the beginning of life is nothing less than an absolutely radical transformation of our heart and life. You can say a lot of things about our culture and the world in which we live, and most of us, in fact, in our natural state, humble, gentle, patient, and bearing with one another are not typically things that we find. Oh, not everybody is totally opposite to that. But these are things that really you don't experience and you don't see a lot out in the world. I have worked for my share of employers who are exactly the opposite of that. Anybody, you know, say amen? Yeah, I see some timid hands. Thankfully, there are others who are not like that at all. But be completely humble and gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. I believe in the body of Christ as a place where we come together with dignity. As a place where, because of Jesus' attitudes toward us, I have that attitude towards you. Jesus was humble toward me. He humbled himself to death on the cross for me. Jesus was patient with me. I'm not gone yet. I'm still here. Jesus has been patient with me, forgiving, extending grace every single day. You know, if you sat down with a blank piece of paper and a pen and you began to think about every aspect of Jesus' grace that you have received in your life, you would both be tremendously grateful and also very humble, because we just don't think about it so much. But as people who follow the Lord Jesus, He wants to transform our character and our life. This is Jesus' life in action towards one another. Humility, gentleness, patience. Keeping unity. One of the most wonderful things that I look at as I see congregation and I look around at you is that we are such a diverse group of people. Every congregation is a diverse group of people. It's wonderful. You know, we're not cookie-cutter Christians. You don't come in here and we put some kind of a stamp on you and you go out all looking like little soldiers in the same uniforms marching. We're all so different. You know, we have different church backgrounds, different family backgrounds, different temperaments, different strengths, all of the different things. And yet, all of those things, the Lord draws us together to make something a unity. And He goes on to describe it. It's the unity of the Holy Spirit who works in our lives. We may be all different, but it's the same Spirit who is drawing us. And so He's kind of our focal point, and He is our strength. He is the breath, the wind that carries us. And so our goal is to keep His unity and the bond of peace that He would create, because we are one body, the body of Christ. You and I are part of the body of Christ on earth. One body, one Spirit, we were called. We share the same hope. We follow the same Lord. We profess the same faith. We were baptized with the same baptism. We worship the same God who is our Father over all, through all, and in all. What is an amazing thing is when you look at a congregation of people who have come from so many different places, but those things don't matter. Your economic status doesn't matter. Your race doesn't matter. Your gender doesn't matter. Your employment doesn't matter. Your all of those things, those don't matter, because what matters is the Lord. And if I belong to the Lord and you belong to the Lord, what does that make us? Family. It makes us family. I believe in church because it's a place where God gives us such a rich family. You know, some of you are here and you are the only family you have. Well, no, you're not. If you're here in the Lord, you're not the only family you have. Look around this room. But the question is, have you received it? Do you know it? Do you walk in it? Do you allow yourself to experience what God has provided for you? And so I believe in church as a place where very different people come together and we unite together around the Lord Jesus. I believe in church because the Lord has provided for its health and its well-being. If you turn down to verse 11. He's talked about in verse 7 the gifts that He gives. We're all together as one, but then to each one of us, God has given gifts. Christ has given us gifts. And there's a very short list of those gifts in Ephesians, and we're going to talk about them just briefly. In Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, there's a much greater list of gifts, but the gifts that are mentioned here are specifically leadership gifts. And this is a gift, if you will, that I guess kind of determines what I do and what the Lord has granted to me. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it was Christ who gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. It's a relatively short list. Most people think that the first two, apostles and prophets, were foundational offices. You see them being referred to in the early chapters of Acts throughout the New Testament and the founding of the churches. You don't really see apostles in the same vein as you did at the beginning of the church or prophets. So I'm not going to focus on those. Evangelists are those who go out and they just spread the word all over the place. Pastors and teachers, those kind of go together. The word pastor is shepherd. And as I think about the role of pastor, that's the image that comes to mind, shepherd. Someone who cares for the well-being of the flock, someone who seeks to provide spiritual leadership and guidance, someone who seeks to know your life and to care about you just as the good shepherd does. Shepherds who teach, shepherds who guide. Jesus has given this role, but it's very interesting as you read, there's a very specific limitation that he provides, and here's where I and other pastors have some struggle sometimes. To be pastors and teachers, verse 12, to do all the work of the ministry. No. Sometimes it works out that way, because pastors do a lot, and sometimes it's just easier. No, verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service, that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I don't know what you think of when you think of a pastor. You know, if you've come to us from a Catholic tradition, you might see pastor through the lens of a priest. And that's not accurate. The view of a Catholic priest is very different from the sense of a pastor. Just in the sense of involvement, in the sense of what the role is for. You know, so as you, if you come from that kind of background, don't imprint all of that upon what you think a pastor is. My job as a pastor is to prepare you. My job as a pastor is to strengthen you. My job as to pastor is to help you learn to take care of yourself. I guess you could think of it this way, as you read through the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He doesn't cut up all of the grass and mouth feed it to the sheep. He leads me beside quiet waters. He doesn't fill up a little bottle and he doesn't feed a bottle to every sheep with water. No, they have to drink. They have to eat. They have to nourish themselves. You know, and so part of the role that I have would be to help you grow in learning to nourish yourself so that you know how to read the scriptures, you know how to pray, you know how to listen for the Lord to speak to you, you know how to identify what He has given you to do, the works of service that He's given you, so that your family can be blessed because God has planted you here, hopefully for your benefit, but not just for your benefit. You're here to benefit the person who's sitting next to you. You're here to benefit the person who's sitting across the room because God's given you something that He hasn't given to them. God sets before you something that He hasn't given to them, and you are here in order to accomplish that. So that the whole group, the whole body, can be built up. So I'm here to strengthen you, and that's what I seek to do, especially as this new year begins, in the different things that we plan, in the different opportunities for ministry, things that will help you grow as a follower of Christ, things that will help you get to know Him better, things that will help you expand ways to serve that you've never thought of before. This is a place for you to grow and be developed and to give yourself on behalf of one another. And as that happens, verse 14, we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves. You know, that's a very picturesque scene. You know, my friend over here, Dale, likes to go out on the ocean, and that's a little boat for a big ocean. I like terra firma. I've been in the boat once, and I appreciate that. That was fun. I was really glad to get back on the dock. picture the boat. I mean, but doesn't that picture a person's spiritual life when there's no solidness? You're just battered back and forth, and the wind comes and the waves come, and there's no stability because you haven't grown enough in your confidence in the Lord. Well, that's our goal, to help you, because nobody is going to turn off the wind machine. The wind machine is going nowhere, but you need to learn how your stability comes from Christ. Then you will no longer be tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here, hearing one teaching, hearing another teaching, hearing people's deceit, and going, you know, back, your head spins and you don't know what to do. But rather, instead we speak the truth in love, we grow up in all things into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Jesus, the whole body, and here's the beautiful image, joined together, supporting every ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I believe in church because church is from Jesus for me. It's for me, for my life as a Christian, because without it, I would just be like a little charcoal moved off the pile to cool and die. The body of Christ God has given for you, for your growth, for your health, for your life, for your benefit. Now, I tell people now in membership classes as we start, you know, I have a little session on why you should not join this church. I told you this before. You should not join this church because we're going to offend you and you're going to want to walk away. We're going to hurt you. We're going to upset you. We're going to disillusion you. We're going to do all those kinds of things. Why would you want to become a part of something like that? Because despite all of that, this is still the best thing on earth. Because it's where Jesus lives. And you can experience Him in fellowship one with another. And what a wonderful gift that He wants that to be. Do we do it perfectly? Absolutely not. You know, we repeat the same mistakes over and over. And I'm thankful for God's mercy and His patience. I believe in us. I want you to. Other people here need you to, just as you need them to. And I invite you in your heart to commit yourself to one another. Not just this institution. I mean, there's certainly needs for that as well. We're not talking about that as much. That love your family. Care about what's going on in your family, the needs, the prayer requests, the hurts. Care about those things. Because as you receive that, it will enrich you. It strengthens you. It's what Jesus has planned for you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the gift of Your family, of Your body. Would You help us to remember that we find our first identity when we have become a believer, we find our first identity as one You have called, and we live life in response to that call. Would You refresh us in that call, not just to belong to You, but now to live with You and to live with one another and together to live for You. Because there are so many people around us who need You. And apart from us, they may never hear. Thank You, Lord Jesus. We love You. In Your name we pray. Amen. Over 300.